Want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Now, if you're a note taker, you might want to write a little smaller today than you do other days. Frankly, I had prepared this message some time ago and had my own outline, which is the normal format that I go through as I read it through multiple translations, look at the original, to the extent of the Hebrew. I can't say that I fluently read Hebrew, so I looked and checked out the differences in those areas, and then I'll end up reading 10, maybe 15, sometimes 20 different commentaries on the passage, just to make sure my ideas are right, check back and forth. This particular time, I did that. It was all the way to the end. And then I picked up a commentary that I read almost always. And that's Wiersbe. I love to read him at the end because he's so good at application. But in the Be Comfort series, in the B series on this one, this is the last chapter of this book. He did such a phenomenal job in this chapter. I revised my outline, and I want to give him, I modified it a little, but clearly it has its source found in his commentary. Why? Because when I read it, I was stirred. I said, wow, he nailed this. And I didn't want you to miss out on the blessing. Now, I got so into it that I was tempted to make this into 5 messages. That's why I said write small. Put your tennis shoes on. But the 5 individual components is not the important issue today. The issue is the way it all fits together. Because let's just be honest. Today, we have a lot of us that declare the name of Christ and can give a clear testimony of when we've come to Christ. But there are many, many, many that aren't really experiencing victory. They're living in something, a far lower plane than they ought to be living as believers. Some of it is because people just don't give a whip. But you know what? Some of it is because people haven't figured out how God expects for us to find victory. And I'm speaking to that. I'm speaking to those that really, really do want to find victory in their life, but they haven't been able to figure it out. It hasn't really come together. This passage is phenomenal. What is that for us set up for Genesis chapter 22, huh? Now, see if we can deliver. Genesis chapter 22 records the greatest test of Abraham. It also has this other thing that is so beautiful. It's this picture of the atonement and what they do. In many, many commentaries and writers and sermons are written on how it models the atonement. It is stunningly beautiful. I will mention it briefly, but that is not the direction I'm headed. This little poem, little inscription, was in a cathedral. And it really speaks to the challenge of life. Let me just follow along with me as I read it. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked and time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. Here's the point. We're all going to get to this time gone sooner than we think. That's the reality. Are you redeeming your time? Abraham, Genesis, you know, we picked this up several weeks ago now, where we started back into the book of Genesis and have been working our way through. And we've been following the life of Abraham, and I wanted to just kind of get us into context here, because the context is really, really important. This man has been in the school of faith, on a journey of faith, and he has had some really high points, and he's had some real low points. And I think we all need to look at this in realization that that's relevant to us. Because we have high points and low points. We do right, we respond right, and things go well, and sometimes, and what's the difference? And that's what God wants to teach us. So that we get to the end of our time and time is gone, we have learned. There's five steps we're going to talk about to embrace that will you'll want to know if you want to glorify God with your life. And we're going to point out those five steps that are found in Genesis chapter 22. The first one, remember the family test? He was called out of Ur, and he was called away from his family and his established life, and what did he do? He just picked up and he went. That had to have been an absolutely frightening thing for anybody to do in that day and age. Not knowing where they're going, not really, they weren't traveling with an army and it wasn't a peaceful, he passed. There's no question the man did what God had called him to do and he just did it. Number two, famine. Didn't do so well. He left the promised land, went down, it didn't go well. And he failed big time. And then he had the fellowship test with Lot, who had come with him, his nephew. And his nephew wanted, and you know what? He said, Lot, you just choose. You just choose, man. I'll trust God. He passed that with flying colors. And then Lot is taken off in the captivity, remember? And he goes off with his men of 300 men, soldiers. But they go up against other armies. He wins. He passes that. He got an A+ again. He comes back from that with all of the spoils, and the king of Sodom says, here, you have your share. You take it. And he says, no. I'm not taking anything from you. What I have, God's going to give me, or I don't want it. He passed again. Fatherhood test. He's given the promise. He's waited and waited and waited for this promised son, and there's no son. Sarah and him are getting so old. And Sarah finally comes to him with a human plan, a scheme. He buys in, and he fails big time. And you know what? We're still reaping the problems of that today. That's a problem with some of this. Some of our mistakes have a way of carrying along with us. They really do have some impact, so we ought to choose wisely. And then the farewell test. The promised son finally comes. He gets to be the point where he's celebrating being a young boy. And his half-brother looks with a wrong look at it. And Sarah says, this is not good. Ishmael's got to go. He goes to Abraham. Abraham loves Ishmael and has raised him. He's this young teen boy. And the word is, send him out. I got to get going. So he sends him out. He passed the test because he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Even though it wasn't easy. It didn't make sense. It didn't even seem kind. I mean, it seemed cruel as all get out, sending the two of them out into the desert. But God was in it. God promised that they'll bless both of them. They're both going to have a huge day, and we know they have. Brings us to Genesis chapter 22. Now I'm just going to read it very quickly and bring up the first point. Now it came to pass that after these things that God tested Abraham. That's the key right there. God tested Abraham. And God is testing you and I too if we're believers. You just need to understand that. That is part of God's way of working with us. And that, some people are naive to this and they're looking at life and they're thinking all these things are negative. No. Some of the hardest pressures are directly from God to mold us into the individual he wants us to be. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. One of the things that I do in my hermeneutic, that's how I study the Bible, is I ask myself, who said what to whom and why, and what did it mean to them before I ask myself, how am I going to apply this in my own life? I've taught that to my kids from when they were little. But here's the point. As I sit here and meditated on that, I couldn't imagine being told to take out one of my sons and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. that would not compute. That would not fit. That would not work in my mind. That would be so, so upsetting. Especially when you recognized it was God telling you. Now, we have the advantage of having the Word to check it against. Abram had a different type of advantage in that he had God speaking to him very, very directly and personally. Okay, what happens? Here is the first truth. Now listen up. The pressures of life can easily be the test of God to see if you are going to respond His way. And what is His way? His way is trust and reliance on Him. Or are you going to respond the way of the world, which has all sorts of different combinations? For some, they become an absolute nervous wreck. For others, they become angry. For others, they start to get so frustrated with it, they flee to other things to just, it's all about their feelings. Trials versus temptations. I really do need to put the roller skates on here. Temptation comes from our desires within. Trials come from God directly. Number two, temptations are used by the devil to bring us to the worst end and to the worst outcomes. But God uses the trials, which look very similar, by the way, to mold us into the very individuals He wants us to be more Christ-like, and without them we would never grow. Temptations seem logical, while trials, this is a critical item. Think about this for a second. Temptations seem logical. Well, I could do this, I could do that. We could scheme our way through it. Where trials seem very unreasonable. There are mountains you say, I don't see how I can get there. I don't know, man. I just got to back away from this. All believers face similar temptations. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's no temptation that's taken you, but it's just common to man. But remember, even in the midst of temptation, God has promised to always provide us the way of escape. We just got to go His way with this. But all believers are not tried in the same way, because He knows us personally. He is our shepherd and He knows us personally, and He is putting things in your life that are different than my life. But we all have to respond biblically. And that, first and foremost, has a whole lot to do with looking to Him. Taking our eyes off of our circumstances, off of our feelings, our circumstances, and even our perceived consequences, and saying, I'm going to trust you, God. I am actually going to get excited about seeing how you're going to resolve this. This quote I thought was worth repeating here. It comes from Scott Peck in the Road Less Traveled. Life is difficult. Now, would anybody agree to that? Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult, because we recognize the hand of God. Five steps. The first one is to accept and to expect that God will test us. But the second one is somewhat related. It's focus on God's promises, not explanations. Did you understand what I just said there? It's simple terms. We ought to know why me, why this, or the back and forth. No! What's the promises that we are supposed to be holding on to here? The promises of the Word. Okay, I'm going to read the next portion, a couple verses. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled a donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. And rose and went to the place where God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw a place afar off. And Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Notice a few critical issues here. You ought to underline this in your Bible, because if you miss this, you miss this whole chapter. First of all, the plural. We. It's Isaac and him going up to the mountain. Then he's saying, it's Isaac and I are coming back. You understand the tension there? God has said, go up there and sacrifice, and he is going to do what God says. Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that he said in his heart, Hebrews 11 sheds light on this, and it says that, listen, he trusted that if God was to have him kill his son, that God would resurrect him because of the promise. That's trusting in God. Whoops, that's the point. Focus on promises, not explanations. Here we go. Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable. Do what seems unreasonable and expect what seems impossible. Now, for some of you in here, you may not have been long enough in the Lord or lived long enough in your life to know that, but many of us in here can relate to personal events in our lives that fit that description. I have no idea how I'm going to get from here to there. I have no idea how this is going to work out. In little ways, this happens all the time. I was told as pastor and even experienced a blessing personally. Some other people in our congregation were just struggling, and some anonymous person handed out cards with money in it, a fair amount of money. And it came, the one party said it was just the amount that we had to expend on this very necessary thing, and we had no way to know how we were going to do this, and there was. That's God's provision, which was not expected, couldn't have been planned, but there was. Joseph in prison. You imagine how he must have felt? That whole thing started he didn't deserve to be in prison, but God carried him through because he had trust in God all the way through. And I think of Moses and Israel at the Red Sea when it looked like the armies were going to come in. What, there's no way out and God parts the sea? You think they thought of that coming? No, I don't think they would have seen that coming. It would have looked like this is not good. They would have probably been saying, no joke, they would have been saying their farewells to one another. This is going to be ugly. David in the cave, when he comes out, instead of killing Saul, he shows phenomenal respect for the anointed. Why? Because he trusted the promises, even though he had already been anointed to be the next king. Jesus at Calvary goes all the way through. We are to live by promises and not explanations. Now, one of the serious problems with a group like ours is I'm not so certain many people know the promises. We're going to get there, but that's a problem. If you don't know the promises, how are you going to rest on them? That's a separate issue. When trials come, we are tempted to ask, why me and why now? That's the flesh. I'm just telling you up front, that is very natural when we get hit by the tidal waves of life. Why, Lord? I don't get you. Okay. But even though that is the fleshly and natural response, you and I need to discipline our thinking to say, I'm not going there first. That's not where I'm starting. There are reasons for testing. It helps us to understand why this will go about in our life, why we'll have the pressures in our marriage when you think, we shouldn't be having this problem right now. We should be beyond this by now. One is to purify our faith. That's 1 Peter. Trials purify us. The heat of the battle makes us more like we're supposed to be. Number two, it perfects us in our character. It makes us into more the person we're supposed to be. It protects us from sin because it builds. He brings these things into our lives to conform us, to change us, and that's part of life. And by the way, in the world, we are not to have a better rose garden. We are to expect tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But we often fail to see these things and how they apply to us. That God would be, you know, in the midst of whatever problem you're struggling with, how is he purifying you? How is he perfecting you? And how is he protecting you? That's what you got to be asking. Those are good whys. Because now you're looking up to him and saying, all right, Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? How do I want to come out the other side of this so that you are glorified? Focus on the promises. We will come back to you. Even though he was totally committed to being obedient to God. And what he perceived in his obedience was really ugly. Taking his son. Didn't make sense. It surely wasn't easy. It had to have been terribly painful for him to go through it. And then to go 3 days, and then his son, you'll see, starts asking some pretty good questions. We'll get there right now. Expect the three. And the third one is obey God. Now, this is a critical item. First of all, obedience. You've got to do what you know God wants you to do. You've got to obey. He expects that of us as his children. We have been bought with a price. We're not our own. Number two, we need to be resting in and looking for his provision. If I had any, and I couldn't have done what Abraham did, so this, I don't want this to sound wrong, but if there was anything that I said, I don't want to be like Abraham in this area. He didn't seem to look around for what God was doing. Blackaby, I went to a Bible study some time ago called Experiencing God, and the whole aspect of that Bible study, it changed my life, by the way. That was done some 30 years ago. It is still one of the most beautiful, I don't know, probably 20 weeks that I went through with another man in particular who was having struggle, and we used that as the discipleship material. But it talked about seeing God, looking around. And what's God up to? And you know what? Instead of me coming up with a plan, I'm going to jump on his plan. I'm going to jump on his bus that's already heading rather than cut a separate trail for myself. You get the point? Okay, let me come back to this. Look at, and Abraham, this is several verses, so I'm going to read fast. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. That doesn't sound good, does it? And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. He's carrying the wood. A lot of people refer to that as carrying the cross, but Wiersbe brought up a great point. He said, no, I think the wood is a representative of the sins. And he was carrying the sins to the offering to be burnt, be carried. So he was carrying that along. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. My father, he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. Great question, son. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That had to have been that would have been a fascinating discussion to listen in on. Because obviously Isaac figured out what was going on. Notice, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. You notice, isn't that a beautiful truth? Isaac said, all right, Dad. Man, I don't like this either. Let's go. Boy, that's a sweet father-son relationship. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar. This is a fascinating statement. This young man, Isaac, would have been a teenage young man. And his dad would have been an elderly man. I don't know, I have gone through that where I could always run faster than my sons until there was a point. You know, I could wrestle all three of them, and in fact, as I had six kids, I could take all six of them down at one point and hold them all down. And we did that a lot. We played like that all the time. But there came a point. There's a point now that my three sons, I'm not I'd say my three sons and even one of my daughters, I don't know that I'd really want to, not Gloria. No, not Gloria. She's 9 months pregnant. She's got her own issues. But no, the point is things change. And they came to the place in which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac's son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. It doesn't talk about Isaac having any resistance. Just went with the plan. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Wow. I hurt when I read it. And the angel of the Lord... And by the way, the angel of the Lord is, if you follow through this passage close enough, you'll recognize it's the theophany of Christ. It was Christ here in presence. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad and do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, notice, from me. That's why I say it's a theophany. The angel of the Lord is referring to himself as God. Note the next one. This is, and Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. That's where I said, if there's anything I have a critique of Abraham, man, look around. See what God's doing. That ram likely was already there. And then he could have at least said, Lord, There's a ram over there. Is there any chance we could substitute here? I don't think God would have been disappointed with that type of a discussion. I mean, we ought to use our minds and look at things. And there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket of the horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And as it is said in this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be provided. That Hebrew, by the way, could be the Lord has seen. There is no way to really resolve that issue within the original language. It's either seen or provided. The Hebrew could be translated into our language either way. I'm comfortable with provide. It makes sense in the context for me. On what could Abraham depend? First of all, he could have depended on his feelings. And let me tell you, that ought to get pretty close to some hearts in here. You know, you get caught up in a lot of pressures, and what do you choose? Oh, I can't stand it anymore! Okay, that's feelings. Or when we explode on someone else because you can't handle the interaction anymore, that's feelings. He did not. He could have depended on other people, but he did not. He had left his other guys there. He had left everybody. He left Sarah. He was told to take him and his son, and they got to the mountain, and it was just the two of them going forward. Instead, he chose God's promises. He says, you promised me a multitude that like stars and the sands in the sea, and whoa! I don't know how you're going to do this, God. This doesn't fit, but I'm going with your promises. I'm going to trust. You have told me that this is going to happen. It's going to happen. And I don't get it, since this is my promised son, and I've already waited a quarter of a century, and now I am really old. And God's provision. God has a way of doing this, even when I don't understand. Now notice, Ephesians, speaking to us, by the way. Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? What is it? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, that power is available to every one of us because we're in Christ. So don't tell me you cannot say no to your repetitive sin. Don't tell me you cannot change. We can change if we will repent. And then surrender to him and purpose to glorify him rather than satisfy our own wants. Philippians tells us the very same thought. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's pretty all-encompassing. Where does the Lord provide our needs. Well, if you take this Genesis chapter 22 as an example, it's when you're walking in the will of the Lord. That's when the provisions come. When you're doing the things that are right instead of the things that are wrong. So one of the things I would recommend if you want to increase your probability of God providing when you need things is do what you can to get yourself where God wants you. Doesn't that make sense? It does to me. When does God provide? Well, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we are to come to Him when we're really in need. And He'll find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Now, the sad part about that is a lot of times we would like these things solved before we get there. But the message of Hebrews chapter 4, the message of this chapter, is many times the needs are provided just at the right time, not days and hours and years earlier. How does God provide for us? Well, you know, one of the things that's fascinating, this whole problem of sacrificing Isaac was solved by a ram who got his horns stuck in the weeds. That seems pretty natural. You know, and I think of that illustration I talked about earlier about the money. That just came from some other people that apparently God had moved in their heart, and they put it in an envelope, and it wasn't supernatural. It was just people helping people and God doing things in natural ways. By the way, that is the way our body is to function. We are to have our eyes open for those that are hurting and those that are in need and come along and be an encouragement. To whom does the Lord give His provisions? Those that trust Him. Those that look to Him. Lift up your eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. If He is trying you, if He is testing you and you run the other way, don't expect Him to provide a miraculous solution. Expect the heat to increase. I think of a man named Jonah. Things kind of got dark for him because he was choosing to go the opposite direction. And they'll get dark for you too. So if you've turned the wrong way, repent and go back the other way. You get my point? The sooner you repent and get going the right way, the better off you're going to be. And why does God provide our every need? Why does He do this? Well, here is something that's a little humbling for a narcissistic culture, an I-centered culture like we have. It isn't for us. It's for His glory. It could not be clearer in Scripture. He wants the glory for what He does. And turning your life around, turning my life around, is for His glory. So we need to expect to be tested. We need to focus on promises, not explanations of why. And we need to obey, resting in and looking for His provision. And we need to be encouraged. God is up to something good. There's several verses that speak to this. I'm certain some of you could start quoting them right now. But let's read this passage. This is a longer section. I'm going to grab a couple because of time. He comes in here, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and I have not withheld your only son, but you have not withheld your only son. Blessed, I will bless you and multiply, I will multiply your descent." So he repeated this, gave him reassurance. After it's all done, he said, "You did right, and it is going to be phenomenal what I'm going to do." He also goes on and tells him some more of the promises, and then he comes down here. He gets back to Beersheba, gets back there, and some men come, and they tell him about his brother, which in some respects, his name means father of multitudes, and he only has one son. And he comes in, his brother, Milcah, has eight sons. That might have been a little discouraging in some respect. But in the midst of it, this probably, very likely, was the first time he heard that name, Rebekah, which is part of the fulfilling of the promise, because she is the one that Isaac will marry. God has a provision. Now, he wouldn't have known all of that at this point, I'm sure, but he may have been thinking that way when he heard out his son, because in that time, they did stay and marry within the families. The law was given to Moses later on that said that was no longer a good idea because of the problems it could create. There is always a sweet new day following the test. Why do I say that? Hebrews chapter 12, 1:1. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present and painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That says there's going to be a brighter day when things are dark. Even the loss of a loved one. You know, there are some here that have lost spouses. And it is painful, dark time. You just feel so empty and all of this. But you know what? Even that, God will ultimately give you the grace to go on with life. He receives, let me get back here. Job chapter 20, verse 23:10. Notice this one. Job says, in the midst of all that he was going through, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I claim that promise. I just want to make sure that I'm responding his way. He received a new approval. This is what Abraham did. He received a new approval and affirmation of the promises. He received back his son, and he also was reminded of the promise. Just a sweet, sweet truth, the way God does that with us if we start going the right way. Charles Spurgeon used to make this statement on this passage. He used to say that the promises of God never shine brighter than in the furnace of affliction. What two men did on a lonely altar would one day bring blessings to the whole world. It is a great thing when we look back at how it was these men that understood to trust God and the sacrifice, the atonement that is necessary. When he arrived back home, he also likely heard the name of his son's future wife for the first time. I just have one last point, and I'll make it very quickly. Always seek to glorify Christ. Now, I'm going to jump back. I skipped over it. I didn't emphasize it. I read it, but didn't emphasize it. It's in this passage, and it's right down here. Remember how I highlighted this part? The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and it is one word in there that's really, really, really critical. You know what it is? Just this last two lines. It is that one. Being told to take his son up into the mountain to sacrifice him, Abraham says, I will go yonder, and I'm not going to swear and cuss and raise my fist against you. I am going to worship you because you are worthy. Think about that in the midst of your temptation and trials. Because he is worthy. In times of testing, it is easy to think only about our needs, isn't it? When the things come on over us and we just say, I can't get my way out of here, I don't know. We've got to stop that inward look. Instead, we should focus on how to bring Jesus Christ glory. I've known some individuals that have died with such grace that it just humbles me. They know they're in their last days. I think of one pastor. And he got cancer and he got sick very, very quickly. You know how he spent his last week and a half? He had a congregation of about 1,000. He scheduled personal appointments with anybody that wanted to come and talk to him. And for some, he had his wife and his secretary call and ask them to come. Because he wanted to encourage them in the Lord with the last bit of his energy. Pretty stunning. I called to speak to him on the phone to encourage him because I had become a pretty good friend. And by the time I called, he was too weak to be able to talk. He had no voice. He had no ability. So I had to speak to him on the phone. And then his daughter would repeat back what she felt he was trying to say. But see, that's grace. That not in what I did, and I'm not saying that at all, but the way that man, you understand what I'm saying? We got to do that in the midst of our trials. We got to get over ourselves and say, I'm going to live for God's glory. I am going to be a blessing to others in the midst of this. If ever two suffering people revealed Jesus Christ, it was Abraham and Isaac on the Mount of Moriah. I'm going to just show you how it mirrors the atonement. We're 10 minutes after the hour. I know that. The Father and the Son acted together. They both went up there together. Remember, I pointed that out. The Son had to die, and he laid himself on the altar. It says about Christ, when John the Baptist saw him, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. The Son bore the burden of the sin. The wood was placed on him. He was going to be consumed by this. The Son was raised from the dead, and the Son came back as promised. And our Savior's coming back as promised too. We do not have to grieve as others grieve. But we can look. He's coming. Abraham came away from this trial with a deeper love for Jesus than he had, a deeper love for God than he had ever understood before. Now here's the point. In John chapter 14, that love is described by the Savior himself. How deep the love is. And so if you're wondering about whether I can connect with God the way you're talking, I would take a good look at that passage. It talks about how much Christ loves you. In Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about how Paul prayed that for others. This love that was to stir and change. This love for Christ, not for ourselves. Have you experienced his love? I'm asking that in twofold. Maybe you don't even know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and if you don't, this is a great day. You do not want to go any longer because you do not know whether you have even another hour. And it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this is the judgment, there'll be no second chances. But I am also talking to those of us who clearly know Jesus Christ, but have not found the victory. And the victory is found with our love for the Lord and our desire to honor Him, no matter what it means for us. Because in the end, it's always better for us, but it doesn't always look like it's going to be better for us. It may mean they have to give up things and change things and just move things around in such a way that you say, I don't know what's going to happen. What does God expect of you? Okay, write these verses down. We're going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whatsoever you do and eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do it for the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory. In the church of by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever, amen. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now, before I go any further, if you missed it, and I could have gone to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and I could have kept going. God, whether you recognize this or not, he really wants you to get over yourself and start focusing on giving him the glory. And that means you say no to some of your fleshly desires and some of your other thoughts and say, no, I am not doing that because I love him, because he loved me, and he loves me, and he cares about me, and that's the way to find victory. And I am going to forego doing what I know he doesn't want me to do. What promises can we claim? Well, I read this earlier. Job said, but he knows that the way that I take, God knows it, and God knows your way. Jeremiah could have put in there also. He has a plan for us. And when he had tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Romans chapter 8. For we know that all things work together for good for what? Those who love God. That's a critical item. Do you really love him? A lot of people don't have things working out well because they aren't very in love with God. To those who are called according to his purpose. Are you doing what you're doing, supposed to be doing? Are you spending your life investing yourself the way you're supposed to be investing it? Or is it all about your bank account and your career and your fun times? Get over yourself. Ephesians chapter 1. In him you also trusted after he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You understand what he's saying there? It's not about this life. It's about our treasures that are going to be bestowed upon us in eternity, and that has been sealed if you're one of his. Never let you go. So once you start living with that in mind, expect to be tested. Focus on promises, not explanations. Obey God, resting in and looking for his provision. Be encouraged. God is up to something good. This is God. This will work. As bad as it may look, it'll work out really well. I mean, I think of the Himes. We celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary last night. The auditorium was pretty full. And a good many of them, if not all of them, had come because those two had positively impacted their lives and in some cases dramatically changed their life's future through sharing Christ and God's Word. But that is resting upon an earlier life that had been broken. And God put that together and then used that brokenness to be burdened for the lives of others. Always, always, always seek to glorify Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for being able to get through this material. I thank you, Father, for this chapter and, Father, for the truth that it just holds. And I know there's so many other deep, encouraging blessings in it. But, Father, I pray that you would stir hearts today, that this wouldn't be a normal day, that this would be a day when your Spirit powerfully worked in the lives of individuals, individuals needing to make changes for your glory. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.